Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We finished the study of 1 Thessalonians. Now we're into the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we're almost through, in fact, with this second chapter, or with this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now, these books, as I have mentioned before, were written while Paul was on his missionary journeys. This book possibly and probably was written from Ephesus in 52 and 53 A.D., 1 Thessalonians in 52, and now 2 Thessalonians in 53 A.D. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to churches that he had begun in this case. He's writing to a church that he'd begun there in the area of Macedonia on the eastern side of Europe in the north. This area of Macedonia, as I've noted before, was a place that was free from the Greek culture. The Greek culture had been a major stumbling block to the church at Corinth. Even though these people had been well taught by Paul for more than a year and a half, and then by Apollos over a period of time, and possibly by Peter, these people were still very proud and arrogant people. And this led to wickedness in the church, some 12 or 13 different spiritual problems that they had. But it was the presence of Greek culture and their pride in it that led them to arrogance and wickedness before God. And the people in Thessalonica, and I believe in Philippi as well, of course, were free from this pride, from this arrogance. And so from the very beginning, they were very simple believers. They took a stand for the Lord. And they took a clear stand for the Lord. And they were very faithful to the Lord in every possible way. And so we rejoice as we read books like Philippians and the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians in the case of the book we just covered, and now 2 Thessalonians. We rejoice that there were people like this in the Roman Empire. People who dearly loved the Lord, were taking a stand for Him, were unashamed of the gospel they were sharing with others, were willing to go through great persecutions for the sake of Christ, and simply were people of whom God approved. And that should be the desire of our lives. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Whereas Paul's concern was not just to be accepted by the people of that day, by the Christians, especially by the Corinthians in that case, who were very critical of him. But his main concern was to be accepted by God, to be approved by God. In other words, that God approved the way he was living, the way he conducted himself, and the way he ministered. And so the Apostle Paul was very concerned about this, and this should be our concern as well. We want people, of course, to respect our testimony. We don't want in any way to offend other people or to bring shame to the name of Jesus by the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live, the way we talk and move and so forth before other people. But our main concern should still be, what does God think of me? Does God approve of me? I know as a preacher of the Word, sometimes, even though I preach in tenderness and love to people, even still, people might misunderstand because of the firmness of the teaching I'm giving them. In fact, I'm teaching from the Word of God, and it may be something they don't especially want to hear. So sometimes I may offend other people without any fault on my own. But the main thing would be, I'm still approved by God because I'm preaching His truth in love and in tenderness, of course, but with firmness and without compromise. And so this should be a concern. We would walk worthy of the Lord, and the Lord Himself would approve. Now we've come down to verses 11 and 12, and I read these in the previous lesson. I read these in the previous lesson, and let me just briefly read these again for you. "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our Lord would count you worthy of the calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't want to go through this again with you, But verse 11 especially is a prayer of encouragement. It's part of Paul's prayer for them, his burden for them. So it's a prayer of encouragement. And he continually brings before God on their behalf that the Lord may help them to completely live worthy lives. They are living worthily before God, and that to the very end of their lives they may live such lives. And I want to emphasize this truth before we go on to verse 12, and that is that sometimes we're very hot, so to speak, in our Christian lives. We're very warm towards God, and we live our lives passionately for Him. But then we tend to go up and down in our Christian lives. This is not God's will. You know, one time we may be very close to the Lord Jesus, another time a little bit cold towards Him, not walking in His Word as He wants us to walk, and so forth. This is not God's will for our lives. We are to continue in our lives from the time we are saved. We're to begin there, in fact. Then we're to continue from that time on to the very end of our lives in faithful walk with the Lord, faithful stand for Him, faithful service for Him. We're not to go up and down. Now, let me be very fair about this. None of us are perfect. There will be times in our lives when we're not everything we should be. But there should not be any great heights and depths in our lives. That's what I'm trying to say. Where we descend into like a deep pit in our lives and then go back again to another height again. That's not God's will for our lives. We may fail many times. We may sin against God in our thought lives, in our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, whatever. We may sin against God, but we get right with God. We don't allow ourselves to sink into these depths that sometimes Christians get into. We don't allow ourselves to do this, but we go on with the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, in his own testimony, and you study this in many books that he wrote, in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in fact, it's a good part of it, let me put it this way, a good part of 2 Corinthians is Paul's personal testimony of the ongoing of his life. We see this again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where in verses 1 to 12, Paul gives his testimony. And so his testimony is given in a number of his books. But in Paul's testimony, he will admit sometimes that he had failed. He was not always a perfect man. Sometimes he might despair a little bit. For instance, 2 Corinthians 12, where he had this affliction, he did despair a bit. He begged God, "Please God, why are you doing this to me? Why do I have this affliction?" But he didn't go down into the depths. In other words, he got victory over it when God gave him the promise, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Paul went on in his Christian life. That's the way our lives are to be. So these Thessalonians are living for the Lord. They love the Lord very dearly. And he's simply saying to them, his prayer is that they might go on. They might continue to live worthy lives before God. Now we come to verse 12. He also prays for the desired result of his request for God. There's a result that he's aiming at. He prays that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them, and that they might share the effects of that glory as they live in Him and live for Him. Now, this is very, very important. You and I represent the Lord Jesus. Let's face it, we have a purpose in our lives. It is not to honor ourselves. No matter how much I preach, how much I teach you, for instance, it's not self-glory that I'm to be after. In other words, I want you to follow the teaching that is given. Certainly, I believe I'm teaching from the Word of God. I want you to obey the Word of God. But I want the Lord to be honored and glorified through the ministry on the radio, whatever the ministry might be that I might have. My life is to be set for this one purpose, and that is to honor and to represent the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, that they who live would not henceforth live for or unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing will I be ashamed, but that now as always, and then this phrase, Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you're going to see this in many other passages as well. You're going to see it in many of the books of the Apostle Paul. His passionate desire, his fervent desire, that he would live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ might be seen through his life. Now, this is the prayer, really, of the Apostle Paul in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is really his prayer, and that is praying that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them, and that they might share the effects of that glory as they live in him and for him. This is very important in our lives. And so my question would be, what is the focus of your life? Is this the focus of your life? Is it the Lord himself? What is the purpose of your life? Is it to honor and manifest and live for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is going to change the whole pattern of your life if this is indeed your goal in life and your focus in life and the main purpose of your life. It's going to change the whole direction of your life. It's going to change the way you live, the way you consider your daily life and so forth, the way you regulate your conduct with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's going to change everything if truly you have the right focus. Now, if your focus is not really on the Lord, I'm speaking to you perhaps as teenagers who may feel, well, I'm a Christian, but I've got time to still get my life straightened out. No, you don't have time. First of all, the Lord Jesus can come any time. But number two, from the time you are born again by the Spirit of God, God expects you to make this the focus of your life, to live lives that are holy and pure, lives that manifest him, lives that speak to the glory of his name. And you will benefit from this, of course. There is blessing that comes upon you. He speaks of the glory on them themselves that will come. So the benefits of this will come upon you, but the focus of your life must be correct. So if you're a teenager, a young adult, or an older adult, if this is not the focus of your life, get your life straightened out before God. So as he talks here, this will be true only, of course, by the grace, the sustaining, helping grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in them. Whereas I cannot live for Jesus completely by myself. I'm going to be defeated. I'm going to be tempted daily. I'm going to be defeated at times. So I cannot do this by myself. But with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I can live for Jesus. I can follow him in my life. And so this is my prayer for you, that this might be true in you, and that God might be honored and glorified through your lives. Now I want to go from here into chapter 2, and I'm just going to be barely able to touch on this as we go into this. So I want to go into chapter 2 very, very, very briefly, and then we'll conclude this lesson and go more deeply into chapter 2 in the next lesson. Let me begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand, or the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come first a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I want to stop our reading right there. I want to only introduce this, of course, in verse 1. And I want to talk about this a little bit with you. In this section of Scripture, verses 1 to 12, which we'll be studying more in the next lesson, God gives understanding and hope to them of Christ's coming while judging those who deny or to distort the truth. Now, I want to emphasize the coming of the Lord and the effect that this should have upon our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him. That's a wording of verse 1. He's trying to encourage them with this coming of the Lord Jesus. And he's trying to exhort them, in fact, and both encourage and to exhort them by the coming of the Lord Jesus, that this should mean something to them, that he's going to come someday. Now, actually, he did not come in their day, but he could come at any time. We believe, and I mentioned this before when we studied chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, that the Lord Jesus could come at any time. We believe in what we call the imminent return of the Lord. Even though he's already waited nearly 2,000 years to come, nevertheless, he can come at any time. And he could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come this year, next year, whenever it might be. We do not know when he's coming. But we as Christians are to be encouraged in the possibility of his coming. His coming means something to us. First of all, because we have a living Savior. He is now up in heaven as a living Savior. He did not die in the grave, in other words. He did not remain in the grave. He resurrected from the dead. He was seen by many people. You're going to see a long discussion of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he gives a long discussion in that long chapter, more than 58 verses, where he gives a long discussion of the whole idea of the resurrection of the Lord and what the resurrection of the Lord means to us. Now, when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, he was proven by his appearance before many people, including at one time a great crowd of people. More than 500 people saw him at one time. So it wasn't just something that his disciples concocted. They made up this story, trying to create something. No, it was something that was proven in every possible way. He did resurrect from the grave. The grave was empty when he did it. The stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. And many people witnessed it, not only his followers, but others as well. And so the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, and then he ascended back to heaven to the right hand of the Father. As the divine Son of God, he's there. The Father and the Son are there together. The Holy Spirit is in the world now, living in the world, living in our lives, in fact, convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment, doing his work in the world. But the Lord Jesus is there. But someday we have the hope of his coming. He will come again. And, of course, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, and then he's going to come to rule and reign with us at a later period of time. He's going to rule and reign, but for all eternity, we're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be following him. So this is the hope of the Christian, and this should encourage us in going on. And so, in this passage of Scripture, he is talking about this. He's talking about that the Lord Jesus is going to come, and that the Christians are to be encouraged by him. In 2 Thessalonians, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his whole exhortation is built upon this. You have this future hope, and therefore listen to our exhortation. Then he's going to go into this more deeply, especially when he considers false teachers, those who are the false teachers. I'm going to have to stop right here. But it's my prayer that you may be living for the Lord, you may be encouraged in going on to the very time you face him, and you may be encouraged in this case by his coming someday. The fact that he is a living, reigning Savior. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again someday. May the Lord help you, each one.